So this week I was praying, and I got a surgery coming up on Friday, so I got all kinds of stuff in my head, trying to get everything done. Taxes. Everybody says, preachers don't pay taxes. I said, I wish. Yeah. it was Tuesday, and I was just seeking the Lord, and I was seeking the Lord about what he wanted me to say this weekend, and this is going to sound funny, okay? He said, talk about a harlot, a heathen, and a handmaid. Just like that. And then it just started to unfold, and I'm going to read a lot of scripture today, so that's partly why I got the water bottle, too, with the defective lid. But anyways, let's just stay in an attitude of prayer, because I really believe the Lord has something for us, for all of us, in these three ladies that found themselves in the lineage of Jesus our Lord. So I'll start with this. When we view our lives, when we view our families, when we view our world, we need to be able to do so through a biblical worldview. And so I didn't say a religious worldview, because religious views are easily corrupted. But scripture is changeless. Yes? So Jesus was constantly challenged by religious views that purported to represent Moses in the Old Covenant, but were in fact religious views in which the law was twisted to condemn those who did not agree with their view. And we're living in a time in history when there's so much division, and I think most of it's artificial, in my opinion, especially in the church. There shouldn't be division. We can disagree, and we should be able to disagree in love, you know. But eventually everyone's going to see it the way I do. No, I'm kidding. But that's the mindset that creates the foundation for the division. And the religious leaders even condemned Jesus, who was the Word incarnate. That's kind of amazing, if you think about it for just even a short time. So I'm saying, Lord, cleanse us from dead religion, yes? From views and attitudes and thoughts and imaginations that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. And Lord, let us be transformed by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So these three women that I want us to think about found acceptance into God's grace by faith, but also they were grafted into the lineage of Jesus, the Son of David, which is kind of amazing if you think about it. And the reason I want to think about it, and I think that's on the Lord's heart, is because I think for some people, I don't know who, unless you make a funny face when I make this next statement. I think some of us are being yanked by the chain that's around our necks that connects us to a past that we wish would have never happened. But it did. And then there's people we're going to see, there's people that don't have a sordid past, but they still need faith to do and to be who God called them to be. So the defining quality that God is looking for is faith. Religious perfectionism is overrated. And there's a lot of people trying it, so we don't need to. There's already people doing that. So as we consider these three young ladies and we process our journey together and looking at their lives, no matter who you were, I want you to find God's grace and acceptance into his eternal kingdom this morning, with the knowledge that he can use you in ways beyond your imagination. Amen? So first, let's look at the harlot. Let's get the hard case out of the way first. You know, in the Bible, in different periods of history in Scripture, because the Bible was written over a 1,500-year period, in the older parts of the Bible, a person was identified by what their trade was, what they did. So you could have two people named Rahab, but Rahab the harlot was it, that was who she was and what she did. The Old English language was that way. Do you know the Old English language was that way? So if a person was worked with iron and shoed horses, and they're called a smith or a cobbler or cooper if they built barrels. That's where those names come from. So now we have first, middle, and last names, and if you're Hispanic, you have like 15 names. Right? You guys take your naming seriously. It's pretty awesome. So Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, beginning. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two spies secretly, saying, "Go into the land, especially to Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land and the country." They had a good intelligence network, didn't they? Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up under the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued him had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up on the roof and said to them, "I know the Lord has given you the land." Come on. That's powerful. She didn't say, "I think," possibly. It was a very direct confession of faith. "I know the Lord." They don't worship the Lord in this town. And she uses the name Jehovah or Yahweh. It's just, there's a lot here. I'm getting stalled here. Let me keep reading. "I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt." Now remember, this only about 100 miles distance. So sometimes we don't think about how close everything was in Bible times, but it's not a big area. It's just really relatively small area. "And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." I need to take you back for a second and remind you, this is a harlot. And we have a tendency to judge people outwardly, but we need to stop, because we don't know what God's doing inside their heart. Where was I? I am impressed. "Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sister, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through a window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless on this oath of yours, which you made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, and your brothers, and all your father's household into your home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, but we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. There's a whole lot that we could look at here, but I just want to focus on the question of faith, because I find her faith amazing. But if we were religious, we would say, why did the two men from Israel go and stay in a harlot's house and not check into the local Airbnb? That's a fair question. I mean, room with benefits, I guess you would call it. I don't know what they're... That's not appropriate for church. Pat, stop that. The power of this passage is not to focus on what she did for a living, but what happened to her. And why? It doesn't make sense, does it? I remember when I went to work, I got transferred when I worked for Lucky's, and I got transferred down to Arroyo Grande, which I didn't like because I had to drive. And gas was expensive. It was like 40 cents a gallon. I did that. But there were people that, you know, I just, whenever I go into a new setting, I'm sort of just like scanning who's going to be likely to listen to what I'm going to say to them about the Lord. And there was one kid, he was a real wise guy, real smart aleck. And I thought, man, he's so wild, he's never going to listen. He got saved within about the first week that I was there. You just don't know who God's working on. Just by looking at the outside, you can't tell. That's the point. But there's 3 points about Rahab that I thought were worth looking at. First of all, she was a harlot. But she became married into the line of Judah and became in the line of Jesus. That's amazing. People act like in the New Testament, grace, we have grace in the New Testament, and they had law in the Old Testament. They had a lot of grace in the Old Testament. And we have some laws, we have some rules. You know, don't kill anybody, right? Don't lie. Don't bear false witness. Don't mess around with somebody else's spouse. Don't, you know, there's just a few that we can't let go. Rahab lied to her own king to save these two Jews. Isn't that something? Rahab hid the enemy of her king as an act of faith. Because it doesn't make sense. You've got all the authority that is existing in this community that you live in coming to bear on you, and you straight face say, they were here, but they left. And they're on the roof. She's probably thinking, I hope none of them rolls over or bumps something. But I want to look at her confession real quickly with you that is so powerful. First of all, you've already heard this, but it's worth repeating. I know the Lord has given you the land. Wow. And that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Isn't that something? I want you to understand something that, I don't know the right way to say this, so I'll say it in just a simple way. Do you guys, when you pray, do you feel pressure? You feel resistance? So does the enemy, because that's who you're pushing up against. And I just like to say, let him feel a little more pressure than we feel. And that's what she's doing. She's bringing something to bear here that she couldn't possibly have heard. So who revealed this to her? I think she's a pretty great lady who, for whatever reason, got into a questionable calling or vocation or whatever. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. So we're talking about 40 years earlier. So she wasn't alive. She just heard about it. That's amazing. If there was an enemy army coming and there was typically water in the Salinas River and they had taken the west side and they were coming to the east side and the ground dried up in front of them, I think I would throw down arms and join with them. I would be like Mussolini. Change sides. Well, anyways. Fascist. Where was I? Come on, Thomas. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. If you go back and read, those guys were giants. They were like Goliath. They were 9 foot plus. If I saw a 9 foot plus guy and I wasn't carrying something, you know, like we have today, I would be nervous. But they rolled them up. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, this is so great. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And there's a lot of people that need that revelation today, because they're all caught up in everything that's going on. I'm not saying be ignorant about what's going on in the world, but you know what? God is God of heaven and of earth. And I don't know how this is going to work out. I know people want someone to say how it's all going to work out, but the ones that are saying they know how it's all going to work out have been pretty wrong for last however many years. So our faith isn't in the outcome. Our faith is in God. Okay? So what happened to the good citizens of Jericho? They were all lost. Just this one harlot and her house were saved. So I'm not supporting harlotry or lying. I'm supporting faith. So true faith will transform you no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. That's what's so great about this. It's not who you were. It's who you are. Praise the Lord. I was thinking about the students at Asbury. Have any of you guys been following that? It's been so great what God's doing there. I think they're taking a little break. The town of 6,500 has had over 50,000 people roll through it in the last 2 weeks, and I think they're overwhelmed. They have a police force of 8. I mean, it's just, you know, because not everybody comes to revival for the right reason. But is it because the students there are perfect, or because they prayed the right prayer or did the right thing or said the right thing? Or we serve a sovereign God who has elected to fall upon millennials and Gen Zs in a way that it hasn't happened since the 70s. And I'm really, really excited about it. And I just want to say, get some. Amen. So it's a sovereign move, and it's a move of repentance. The kids have been going to the altar and confessing everything. So before that happens here, go home and confess everything so you don't have to do it in front of all of us. That's why I'm having surgery. I'm going to be laid up for a few weeks, and then I should be able to cover most everything. But let me ask you this question. Is there something about you or your life or what's going on in you that disqualifies you from the grace of God? Because if there's a yes attached to that, I want to challenge you. No. If you continue in doing the thing that you know you're not supposed to do, you don't want to roll those dice. But just the grace of God is amazing. So if you ever think you can't make it, consider Rahab, yes? She made it. If there's anything you're doing that you know you shouldn't do, confess it. God is looking for faith, not religious perfectionism. Although I've tried both. I like faith better. I'm not saying I'm not going to try the other again because I know me. Is that fair? This is what we do. Oh, I'm never going to do that again. Then I do it 10 times. I'll be really saved when I get done because I will not be able to drive for 3 weeks with the surgery. Then the test comes. Second person we're going to look at is a heathen. Go to Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 19. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem of Judah went out to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. You don't see those in the top 10 baby names for Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. It's kind of interesting wordplay there because Bethlehem means house of bread. I think it's interesting. Therefore, she went out from that place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah, and Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them. In other words, go to the other in-law. So she kissed them and lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that I may bear you husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came into Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She's been gone a long time. So I just thought it would be interesting to look at the names of the people in this story, because names have meaning in Scripture. It's really not a big part of what I'm talking about, but it's just interesting. So Elimelech is a combination of two words, El for God and Melech for king. So God is king. Naomi's name means pleasant. Now look at what they name their kids. Mahlon means sick or to be weak or diseased. Why would you name your kid that? I mean, it's kind of funny, but it's tragic if you think about it. I mean, if you think about what happened. Chilion means pining, destruction, and failing. That's a bad setup. Orpah means stiff-necked. Ruth means friend, neighbor. This is kind of interesting. I don't know why they did that to their sons. But Naomi, she's a bit of a complainer, yes? I don't know. But let's consider this heathen Moabitess for a moment. Her life wasn't easy, was it? It was tough. She lost her husband. She is probably felt lost in a lot of ways. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, was a bit of a complainer, right? For she said, "For it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." You know, if you make a series of bad choices and you blame God, it's on you. Don't blame God. He's good. Ruth's confession once again. "For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God." Wow. And these are two ladies that grew up in, I'll say it this way, religiously horrible circumstances. Paganism, heathenism. And yet they find faith in God. And I think that's so powerful. Finally, let's look at the handmaid, Luke 1, 26 through 38. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Excuse me. "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David." The virgin's name was Mary. "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled." Really? I'm telling you, if Gabriel walks in your house and starts talking to you, you'll do a face plant. This is so powerful. "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Yeah. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Wow. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So Mary was not like Rahab or Ruth. She grew up in a good home. She lived a clean life. I think probably as humanly clean as is possible for us. Her faith confession resulted in her becoming an unwed mother. And I don't want to make too much about this because the nature of in which she became an unwed mother is completely unique. But she was, boy, was she put down for that. Even when Jesus was in, you know, approaching the age of 30, they said, "Look, we weren't born of illegitimacy like you." Well, thank you, Mr. Pharisee, for your opinion. There's still plenty of Pharisees, don't worry. Would you just bow your heads for a second? Father, help us to see ourselves the way, help us to see ourselves and others as you do. Whether we have a checkered past like Rahab or a broken family like Ruth, even if we've lived good lives like Mary, may we find comfort in the faith you've given us and not trust in ourselves. So just in closing, what qualifies us? It's faith. Mary's faith is astounding because the way society has become, it's not a shame to be an unwed mother. And in a lot of ways, I'm thankful for that, just because you don't want to insult to injury, but in her time, in Mary's time, it could cost her life. That was a capital offense. But what qualifies us is our faith. So then the opposite is also true, yes? Unbelief is disqualifying if we remain in it. Now, it's important to distinguish, at least in my thoughts, it's important for us to distinguish between unbelief and doubt, because everyone has doubts, right? If you're looking at me and you're looking at me like you've never had doubts, I'm not saying doubting God, but I'm saying doubts about a lot of things. Unbelief is a casting aside of faith. It's not a doubt, okay? It's different. Even if you step into unbelief, the Lord's going to call you home. And I know there's people and family members here, family members of people here that are in that situation. God's calling them right now. This is that season. All right? So if you're struggling with doubts, win the struggle and continue in faith. Amen? Because the struggle can sound really simple, like, how can God love me? Have you ever had a real attitude and you thought, how could God love me because you're having trouble yourself? I mean, that's kind of normal, right? But unbelief says there is no God. That's the difference. So you may go through doubts. I think that's normal to the human condition. And we grow through those if we persist in faith. But let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Skipping down to verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Moses is listed there. Abraham is listed there. Samson, the great men and women of faith, And Rahab the harlot is listed there. I want you to see that. I wanted you to see that. I'm not meaning to just focus on her, but faith is so transformative. Then she still gets called by faith the harlot Rahab. I mean, let that one go. But that's pretty amazing. So I would just like to encourage you from time to time to meditate on those powerful truths. No matter what's happened in your past, it's wiped out by your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. It's not wiped out by your goodness. Goodness is transitory. And on a human level, I think we're greatly privileged to be children of God. Yes? We've received Jesus and the promised Holy Spirit. Yay. So, like Rahab, if you were immoral, like Ruth, if you were spiritually confused, or like Mary, if you led a good life, it is your faith that qualifies you for service in God's kingdom. Every one of you has a lot to offer. We all have the same thing to offer, by the way. It's our lives. That's all we have. Can't offer someone else's. Can only offer your own. Let me be clear. The Father's love for you, for us, is more than we can know, but it's worth exploring. Isn't it? Explore him in the scriptures, explore him in prayer, explore him in personal and corporate worship. It's worth it. It's worth the trip. And there's a saying that's going around these days. It's a bit crass, but I understand it. Everything that's being fed to us is fear. And guys, I've heard some guys call it fear porn. And it's that kind of fear is addictive. And it just erodes. It just erodes you. So let's do this. Let's bow our heads. No matter what they say about everything that's going on, right? It's what God's word says. And Rahab, she astonishes me, probably the most of the three, but Rahab made a confession. Look, we know you're going to wipe us out, but I don't want to be among those that get wiped out, so I'm going to confess that the Lord is heaven, God of heaven and earth. And our profession might not be perfect, it might not be eloquent, but if it's from a heart of faith, it has power to transform your life. And so, Lord, we look to you. No matter what our life was like before. Lord, if there are any here that lived a good, clean life and then came to know you, help them not to trust in that. Help them to trust in you. If those like me who lived not a good, clean life before we came to know you, Lord, help us not to be yanked back into the past by a painful memory or a trauma. We ask that you cleanse those in Jesus' name. And Lord, you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We defeat the spirit of fear over our lives, over our families, over our children and grandchildren by faith in Jesus' name. Father, you are not the God of fear, you're the God of hope. You're the God of faith. And Lord, just invade this space. The way you invaded Mary's space when you sent Gabriel, Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We need you, Lord. We haven't arrived. We're not even close, but we're closer than when we started. Lord, touch everyone here. And I pray your perfect peace would flood every marriage, every family, every household. In Jesus' name, amen.